Good morning, and glad to see you guys here. I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. I had a great time with my extended family, and I pray that you guys enjoyed yours as well. We're going to be reading through 2 Samuel chapter 2 in its entirety, so if you'll take a moment and turn in your Bibles to that, we're going to read the whole thing, and then we'll go back through it a little bit more. Today I've titled the message, The Do's and Don'ts of 2 Samuel chapter 2, and there's three do's and there's four don'ts, so they should be easy for us to remember, and hopefully it's something that you can take away with you today as we leave here. So let's turn to our attention to 2 Samuel chapter 2. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord, because you showed disloyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." But Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth the son of Saul and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out to meet him at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Then they arose and passed over by number 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle, and Asahel pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out his back. And he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to that place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight any more. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah, and they crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men besides Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men, and they took up Asahel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. May the Lord bless his word this morning. So we look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we wonder, how did Israel and David find themselves in this mess this morning? This passage leads us to some interesting times in the history of Israel, and I just love it when we read through the history and we learn about Israel, specifically today about David. It's wonderful to know that God's word is living and true, and the Bible tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So before we begin, I want to go back and do a little history check through 1 Samuel. I think it'll be instructive for us to see what was going on in Israel that led us up to this point in history with David. First of all, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8 that Israel rejected the Lord. It says here that then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." Here we see that Israel is rejecting the Lord in favor of acting just like the nations. They were told of the consequences, by the way, after this, of their actions. They knew what would happen. Samuel warned them that their sons would run before the king's chariots, that they would be appointed to plow the ground, to reap the harvest, to make implements of war, to make chariots, to be perfumers, cooks, bakers, that the king would take a tenth of their best land. He would take the best of their young men and their servants. They would be the king's slaves, and when they cried out to the Lord, he would not answer them. Aren't we the same today? We look around us and we see how the world acts. How many times we want to be just like the world. The same way of dressing, the same form of language, the same politics, the same personalities of those in Hollywood, the same blaming when things go wrong in our life, the same things that we see in the world today. God's word tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. It's true. We see it today. The people of Israel were just like us today, ignoring God, going our own way, deciding what we want, not so much rejecting the truth and doctrines of the church, but more importantly, rejecting God himself. So they said yes anyway. So Saul became their king. We remember Saul. He was head and shoulders above the rest. He was handsome. He looked like the kind of king that they wanted to be their military leader, to win their battles for them. Saul was a great military leader, but he was a horrible spiritual leader. He started out strong, but remember the adage, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish. So we see throughout this that Saul did some bad things spiritually. He offered unlawful sacrifices. He didn't completely devote to destruction the Amalekites that God had instructed him to do. He didn't tell the truth to Samuel. And it says in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, of which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom of Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded." As you read through 1 Samuel, you're going to see that this wasn't the end of what Saul did. This wasn't the end of the things that he did spiritually to ruin Israel. The list really goes on. And we also see that Saul was given a harmful spirit, and he began to decrease. But as Saul began to decrease, David began to increase. It says here in Samuel that Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and he had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So as King Saul was decreasing, we see that David was increasing. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. David did become a servant of sorts to Saul. In fact, he would play his music when the Spirit would come upon Saul to calm him down. However, again, David was increasing in fame. He was actually a great military leader, similar to Saul. In fact, that's where we get the saying that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. While Saul was winning battles, however, what he should have been doing was building up his military might. That's what the people wanted. They wanted the king to fight their battles, but instead, he was chasing David. This is what David says. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As a proverb of the ancient says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. Saul was chasing David, a flea or a dead dog. David had not done anything to Saul, but this is what it says he did. Eventually, we know that Saul came out against the Philistines. The Philistines had encamped, and this is what happened in Samuel 31. The Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all the men on the same day together. This ended the hope of Israel. They had placed their trust in a king, and now he was dead, and three of his sons. Have you ever been in that place before, when you had hope, and you put your hope in something, and it's gone? So here we are. Israel is in really bad shape. They've lost their king. They've lost everything they've hoped for. Even David is in bad shape. The king is gone, even though he was his enemy of sorts. He was the leader of Israel. He's lost his closest friend, Jonathan, a soulmate, someone that you could say was even closer than a family relation. This is what David says in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel. He took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. He says again in his song, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. You remember that David also at this point is in enemy territory. He's still in Ziklag. Remember, he got to be really close to the Philistines. He played the part of a Philistine. He went out and raided other territories, telling the Philistine king that he was raiding the enemies of the Philistines. However, that's not what he was doing. But he's still there in the Philistine territory, and Philistines have just defeated Israel in a terrible battle. He can't remain on the Philistine side forever. So this brings us to where we are today. When all hope is lost, what do? When the worst possible thing happens to you, when there doesn't seem to be a way out, when you feel all is lost, maybe you're in the grimmest situation that you've ever been in. Have you ever imagined yourself in a spot like that? Have you ever been in a spot like that? What do? Well, the Word tells us this morning what David did. After this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. The first thing I want you to see this morning is that David inquired of the Lord. This is exactly where you want your future king to be, inquiring of the Lord. In fact, this is exactly where you need to be if you're struggling today, inquiring of the Lord. If you're facing a really terrible outcome, maybe the worst possible outcome that you've ever found yourself in, maybe it's been the reflection of a decision you've made, or maybe somebody else had made a decision and you had no control over it, this is right where you need to be. Husbands, wives, business leaders, children, all who have any influence, and we all do, this is right where you need to be, inquiring of the Lord. Did you know that the Lord never grows tired of hearing our requests? He's not like an earthly father, and some of you know what I mean. Your children ask and ask and ask, but God never grows tired of hearing from us. Matthew 7 says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" John says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that my Father may be glorified." Jesus gives to those who ask. He works his ways to glorify the Son when we ask. In Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and pleasing in the sight of our Lord." It pleases the Lord when we ask. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In James, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given." God gives generously when we ask. 1 John 5, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." We can have confidence when we ask the Lord. Not only did David in chapter 2, verse 1, inquire of the Lord, but guess what? The Lord answered him. The Lord told David where he was to go. He was to go to Hebron. Isn't that an interesting place for David to go? In fact, we're going to talk a little bit about the history of it. Hebron is situated 18 miles to the south of Jerusalem. And I have a quote here from W.G. Blakey. He's a Scottish theologian. "The father of the faithful had often pitched his tent under its spreading oaks and among its olive groves and vine-clad hills. The gentle Isaac had meditated in the evening. There Abraham had watched the last breath of his beloved Sarah, the companion of his wanderings and the partner of his faith. And there, from the sons of Heth, he had purchased the tomb where so many much holy and venerable dust was deposited in the hope of a glorious resurrection. There Joseph and his brethren had brought up the body of Jacob, laying it in fulfillment of his dying command beside the bones of Leah. It had been a halting place of the 12 spies when they went to search out the land, and the cluster of grapes which they carried back was cut from the neighboring valley, where the finest grapes of the country are still found. The site of its venerable cave had doubtless elevated the faith and courage of Joshua and Caleb when the spies became so faithless and fearful. In the division of the land, it had been assigned to Caleb, one of the noblest spirits the nation ever produced, and afterwards it had been made one of the Levitical cities of refuge. No place could have recalled more vividly the lessons of departed worth and the victories of early faith, or abounded more in memorials of the blessedness of following the Lord. It was a token of God's kindness to David that he directed him to make Hebron his headquarters." And I think this is awesome that this is where he put him, right in the middle of Hebron. It's a wonderful place for God to have put him. Such a place of godly heritage, of history. The patriarchs are bound up there. Surely it was a place that David was familiar with. Now, what I want you to see is not only did God tell David where to go, but what he didn't do is important. God didn't make David king over Israel, all of Israel at this point. David had been anointed king. Remember, it said that Samuel had anointed him. He took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So David is the rightful king over Israel. But it's going to take another 7.5 years for him to have all of Israel under him. That's what you need to see here. When our lives have fallen apart, when we have the worst thing possibly happen to us, our hopes and dreams are seemingly dashed, we inquire of the Lord, He talks to us. He tells us what our next step is. But he might not give us just everything at one time. Sometimes we want everything at once. We rush to that and we say, we don't have what we want right now, Lord. But he's given us the next step. He's given us the daily bread. He gave David Hebron. So what I want to talk about is the faith chapter. I want you to be reminded of what God gives us through faith. This is the other do, is to wait on God patiently with faith. If we go into Hebrews chapter 11, we hear about the faith of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all of that. And right in the midst of those names, he gives us a verse. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. But listen to what he also says here in Hebrews. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Again, you may not receive all that you have lost right then, right now, but have faith in God, one step at a time. You have to be patient and wait on the Lord. Jacob waited 7 more years for Leah. It says this in the Bible. It only seemed like a few days because of his love for her. In Romans chapter 8, we see what it says here. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope in what is seen. For now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So wait with patience. In Isaiah 40, we see this. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. So let's be like David. First, inquire of the Lord. Ask God. He loves to hear us when we ask. Have faith to wait patiently on the Lord. Now, the next verses talk to us about the men of Jabesh-Gilead. David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, may you be blessed by the Lord, because you have showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. You'll remember the story from 1 Samuel about the men of Jabesh-Gilead. They owe Saul their lives and the lives of their families. Nahash the Ammonite had went up and besieged their city, and they went out to him and they said, we want to have a treaty with you. And basically the treaty was going to be, we will be your servants. But Nahash went a little further, and he gave them a condition, was this, that the Ammonites would gouge out the right eye of the men and bring disgrace upon Israel. So they asked for 7 days to see if they could find a deliverer, and they sent messengers out to see if anyone could deliver them from the Ammonites. And Saul heard of this, and when he did, he took a yoke of oxen, and he cut them into pieces, and he sent them throughout the kingdom of Israel, basically calling all of Israel to him, saying that it would be done to them as it was to the oxen if they did not come to him. And then we read later that they came to the midst of the camp of the Ammonites in the morning watch, and they struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. So the men of Jabesh-Gilead had allegiance to Saul. It was a deep allegiance, and they did a great thing. Remember from last week, we read this. Oh, we're going to go back. We didn't read it. But the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul. All the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh, and they buried them there. And they took their bones, and they buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. It wasn't a short trek. It was 20 miles. It took courage and bravery for the men to do this for King Saul. What you need to hear, to see here, is what David says. He says, "May you be blessed by the Lord because you show this loyalty to Saul your Lord and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing." You see, they're being invited. They're being invited to give their allegiance to God's anointed King David. He has been anointed king over Israel, but he's not yet king over all of Israel. David is the king who desires to show them mercy, grace, favor, and kindness. David is calling the men of Jabesh-Gilead and saying, "Come, join us. Join me. Yield to the administration of God. Join the Lord's army. Join the Lord's people, and you will know kindness and love and faithfulness and provision." It's really just a little glimpse of the gospel right here. Right here in the Old Testament, it's what Jesus will do. He came into the world, and some of the first things that he said in John were this. The next day, John was standing with his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So, are you the son of John? Your name shall be Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." You see, Jesus says, "Follow me." The rule of God has come, and it's through Jesus, God's king. David is telling the men of Jabesh-Gilead, "Join him, follow him, God's anointed king." Aren't we being told the same thing today? Aren't we being told to follow the king? God's anointed Jesus. With him is kindness, love, faithfulness, provision. Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a great picture of Jesus. This is who you want to follow. He is gentle and lowly in spirit and heart. You will find rest for your souls there. His way is easy and light. Doesn't this sound great? Isn't this right where you want to be? Henry Blackaby said, if you've ever read any of his books, in Experiencing God, he says, "See where God is working and join him there." David's invitation to the men of Jabesh-Gilead was for them to join him. This is where God is working. It's the same invitation that we have today with Jesus. See where God is working, join him there. So first, I want you to see again, when life falls apart, when you've kind of been thrown the curveball, when you're in the worst possible place, inquire of God. Ask God. He wants to hear what you have to say. Wait patiently and faithfully for God. Join God where he is. Now we're going to get to the don'ts. Haven't we seen throughout history that when a ruler is rightfully put in place, that there's always some sort of opposition? We know there is always opposition to God. We have seen this since Genesis, and we still see it today. There is nothing new, again, under the sun. Here, Abner puts up a substitute for the real king. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, and the Asherites, and Jezreel, and Ephraim, and Benjamin, and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. And he reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David, and the time that David was king over in Hebron was over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Ishbosheth himself was evidently just a mere tool in Abner's hands. He was a man of no spirit, really, of any activity that we read. And setting him up as a claimant for the kingdom, Abner was probably looking out for his own interests. But here's the point. Don't follow a substitute king. So that's the first don't. Psalms 40 says this: "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud. to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Substitutes are proud. They will make you go after lies. Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Substitutes will cause you to hate the real and true God. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is a great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. If you aren't following the only one true God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, you're probably following a substitute God. Don't follow a false God. Follow Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Don't settle for a substitute. That's the first don't. Secondly, we read about the Battle of Gibeon. Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. And then they arose and passed over by number, 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 for the servants of David. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of the Lord. This is the second don't. Don't get caught in a no-win situation. No one wins in a no-win situation. Here, these men are not going to win. These were battle-hard men, and I want you to think about that. These were warriors, mighty warriors of war. Some of these guys may have been cut before, they may have been hit before, they've been knocked out, bones broken, but they survived all of those things, and here they are fighting one another. Some of you may have played sports. Some of you may, and I'm going to say soccer is my sport. When I first played soccer and I got hit in the face with a soccer ball, that was it. I didn't want any more of that. And I kind of got shy. Every time someone came dribbling down the field with a soccer ball, I thought I was going to get hit in the face. But over the years of being hit in the face, over the years of being kicked and tripped and having all kinds of issues, you learn that you can overcome these things. You can overcome the pain, you can overcome the injuries, and you can keep playing and fighting. These were men such as that. These were men who had overcome great scars in battle, and they really thought they could overcome the next thing. Here, the men would grab the other person by the neck or the head. They took a sword, and they just stabbed each other at the same time, right in the side, thinking, well, I'm going to make it this time. I can survive this. I've survived really hard battles before. I can survive this. They couldn't. They couldn't win. It was a no-win situation. They all fell dead. It didn't solve anything. They fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazarim, which is at Gibeon. And the battle was very fierce that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of the Lord. Why do you think this happened? Pride? Let's read Philippians 2:3-11, 3-10. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Humble yourselves. Become obedient to the one true God that every knee shall bow to and confess. There is no other God worthy of this. James 4 really drives it home. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is of no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. What caused the fight? Again, I think it's pride. It's a no-win situation. Inquire of the Lord. Wait patiently and faithfully on the Lord. Join God. Don't fall for a substitute. Don't put yourself in a no-win situation. And guess what else? Don't go to battle without your armor. Let's read the next. And there were three sons of Zeruiah were there. And the three sons of Zeruiah were there. Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. Now Azahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Azahel pursued Abner, as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Is it you, Azahel?" And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Azahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" But he refused to turn aside. Therefore Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, so that the spear came out his back, and he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to that place where Azahel had fallen and died stood still. It doesn't appear as if Azahel was armed or had any defense to protect himself against Abner. Who was Abner? Abner was the cousin of Saul. He was the commander-in-chief of his army. He was an experienced man of war. Azahel, in fact, was one of David's mighty warriors. And just in case you didn't think I was going to give you a Thanksgiving message, Azahel, his name is made up of two parts, the verb Hebrew, to do, make, and it's called the, if I say it right, the theophorus element or the deity name, the Hebrew god El or Elohim. This would make it a name of thanksgiving, thanking God for what he has made or done. But Azahel was defenseless, as far as the scripture records. Spears were made at this time with somewhat of a blunt but sharp back end, so that when you went someplace and you wanted to put your spear down, you could stick it in the ground on the back end and not dull the sharp top end, the top end of your spear. And this was the back end that Abner had. He thrust it back unexpectedly to a man who was way too close and had been warned by an experienced warrior to stop. Is this how we want to fight our enemy? The Bible tells us something about our enemy today. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Azahel should not have gone into a fight without armor or a weapon, yet he did so, and he was unprepared. The Bible tells us something different. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the devil or the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So again, inquire of the Lord. Wait patiently and faithfully on the Lord. Join the Lord. Don't follow a substitute God. Don't get into a no-win situation. Be humble. Don't go into the battle without your armor. Don't go unprepared. And finally, the last don't. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of the hill. Then Abner called to Joab, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their brothers?" And Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would have not given up the pursuit of their brothers until morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. I was reading this week through the Old Testament, and I fell upon this verse from Jonah, and I thought it might be instructive to us. You remember that Jonah had gone to Nineveh and had given a message from God for them to repent, and they actually did repent. And here it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" See, even God asked that question. Do you do well to be angry? Joab and Abishai were angry. Their brother had just been killed. Ephesians tells us this: "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil." Remember, Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. Joab knew David's heart. Last week, Craig told us that David was not bitter. He wanted to bring Israel together under his kingship. He wanted unity, not division. Isn't that what we want in the church? Unity, not division. If Joab would have continued, there would have been a bloody war between kinsmen. God tells us the same thing when we come under his kingship. Sometimes we have to blow the trumpet, and we have to put down our swords. Galatians says this: "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as the opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So this ends my do's and my don'ts from 2 Samuel chapter 2. And as my brother read this morning about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven being near, I want you to think about that and think about what we've learned these past few weeks. What we see is an emerging hope through David. And in a similar way, we see that in God's redemption plan through Christ. The coming of our Savior, Jesus, as a child born to some poor peasants, surrounded by those who wanted him dead. We see that in David in many ways. Scripture teaches us that despite the odds, no matter what you're involved in right now, no matter where you are in your life, no matter what bad decisions you've made, no matter how hard the road is right now, it teaches us that God's kingdom will advance. His gospel will go forth. His king will prevail. Give thanks to God today for the picture and the promise of his kingdom we have this morning. Finally, in the words of Joseph, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Let's pray.